Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And reading the first two verses. The book of Exodus chapter 20. And reading verses 1 and 2. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And our subject this evening is foundational features of the law. The law will be our subject for the next few weeks as we begin this new series in the Ten Commandments, a glorious theme, and a theme which I trust will help us spiritually and challenge us spiritually and even comfort our souls as we consider these glorious laws and what they truly mean. Well, it used to be the case that almost everybody knew what the Ten Commandments were, at least in this country, with its rich Christian heritage. Even those people who were not believers or not necessarily churchgoers, everybody knew almost by heart the Ten Commandments. And, well, perhaps that was helped by a couple of Hollywood films which made the Ten Commandments very famous. But nowadays, it's not so much the case. Nowadays, I feel that the commandments are most certainly less well known than they were before. And perhaps there are even a significant number of people in this nation who have, well, no idea or very little idea of what the Ten Commandments are and where they come from. They certainly are not sure or certain of the source of the Ten Commandments, that they are from the Holy Scripture. And so this is a good subject for us to consider and to spend some time in, the holy law of God. And I trust it will be a valuable study for us. Now, in the ministry at East Dulwich Tabernacle, of course, I'm often speaking about the law. And many of you will know by heart that the teaching of the scriptures and that which we always bring to you and present to you, particularly in our gospel messages, is that we are not saved by the law. We are not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. Why are we not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments? Well, because we cannot keep them perfectly. We all fall short of this holy standard. That is why we cannot be made right with God. That is why we cannot find true acceptance with a holy God who has holy standards that are published in this law. We cannot match up to it. Each and every one of us, we have failed this law. And so we cannot be saved through this means, through keeping the law of God, because we will fail. Indeed, we have already failed. So what hope is there for us? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the only one who has kept this law perfectly. He is the only one who is perfectly righteous. When he came down from heaven to earth, when he took upon himself a body and lived and dwelt amongst men, he was perfectly righteous. He obeyed this law in all its precepts, in all its glory, in all its perfection. Christ was perfect. Of course he was. Of course he is, because he is the Son of God. And so he perfectly fulfilled the law, the only person in history to do so. And because he has done so, well, all those who put their faith in him, we are saved. That's the way that we are saved. We are saved by faith in Christ Jesus. We believe that we are accepted by God, not because of our righteousness. Our righteousness is faulty. Our righteousness doesn't come up to the mark. We have faith in Christ's righteousness. We are saved by his righteousness. That is how we are saved. That is a Christian's faith. I am accepted by God, not because I'm a good person, no, but because Christ is good. Christ has lived that perfect life of righteousness, and when we have faith in him, we are clothed in that righteousness, in his righteousness. Before we were saved, we were naked, in the sense that all our sins were open in the sight of a holy God. We were naked, and we were vulnerable, and we were heading for judgment. But when we have faith in Christ, well, then God gives us this clothing, this garment of perfect righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ. And that is how we are accepted by God. That is how we may enter into heaven. And so I'm sure all of you are very familiar with that teaching, because that's always what we present. That's the scriptural teaching on righteousness and on the law. But I wanted to present this series to you and commence this series because, well, there are so many other parts of the law that will be of great blessing to us, and we need to know how to apply the law to our lives. We are not saved by the law, but we still apply it to our lives. How are we supposed to live as Christian people? Well, it's the law that teaches us. It's the law that shows us how we must live. We don't abandon the law completely. We're not saved by it, but we must live in the light of the law. We must apply it to every part of our lives. The law must be personal to us. This is what I want to achieve through this series. The Ten Commandments, the law, must not simply be something that we read of in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Oh yeah, the Ten Commandments is just about Moses. No, this is something that is our life, personally applied to every aspect of our lives. And we will see how we ought to do this in the coming weeks. And so this will be a very valuable study for us and very challenging. Of course, the Word of God is challenging in so many ways, but particularly these Ten Commandments for every single one of us, myself particularly. But, well, let's just put this in context. I won't spend long with the context of the Ten Commandments, but because there is so much ignorance concerning the Ten Commandments in our present society, we ought to just spend a few moments with this. Well, the Ten Commandments, when are the Ten Commandments given and who are they given to? Well, they are given, of course, in the Old Testament. The book of Exodus is the second book of the Bible, only the second book, and the Ten Commandments are given in Exodus chapter 20. They are given to Moses. And well, we can spend a lot of time trying to pinpoint exactly the date when they were given. But let's just say roughly around 1500 BC. That's a very rough estimate. So around 1500 years BC, before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, a long time before the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the law was given to Moses. And who was Moses? Well, just in case you don't know, Moses, of course, was the man appointed by God to lead the children of Israel out of slavery. The Israelites, they were slaves in ancient Egypt, and God sent a deliverer, somebody to rescue them. And it was Moses who led them out of slavery. And at this point in Exodus 20, well, they are on their way to the promised land. They've come out of slavery. Now God is going to give them their own land. You see, God wants to make them a nation. He's brought them out of slavery. He now wants to make them a nation. And that means that they will have their own land. That means, of course, that they will have their own God, the only true and living God. God will be the God of Israel. And also, every nation needs its own laws. Its own laws. And so the Lord gives Israel his law. And this will be our first point this evening. I'm just going to give you three foundational features of the law. And this will be my first point, that the law of Israel, it comes from God. And so therefore, because it comes from God, in the law there is authority. That is the first foundational feature of the law of the Ten Commandments. There is authority. Verse 1 of chapter 20, and God spake all these words. God spake all these words. That is what gives the law its great authority. This is God's law. This is not man's law. This is the law of the Almighty God, who rules over all things in heaven, who is praised and worshipped without ceasing by the holy angels. This is God's law. He is the ruler of all things. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is your creator. He is the reason that you live and you breathe at this very moment. He is the reason that you have all the things that you have, a roof over your head. He's the reason why you are in good health. Have you been kept from this coronavirus? God is the reason. This is God's law that we are talking about. Everything that you have in this life, you owe to God. And so if we know that this is God's law and we have great obligations to God, he has given us everything, well, then we must obey this law. We must obey it. This is not the law of men. You may not have any obligations to the government. You may not have any obligations to Boris Johnson and so on. And you may think to yourself, why should I keep his law, particularly at the present time when you see such hypocrisy? But God is not like that. You have far greater obligations, infinitely greater obligations to God. And so we must obey his law. We can't reject his law like we would the laws of men. We must obey them. And if we disobey the law, these Ten Commandments, well, remember that we are sinning against God. We are sinning against God. This is his law. It's not man's law. Now, this goes against the thinking of many people nowadays about sin. Some people, you talk to them about sin, and they say, well, there's nothing wrong with doing things that are, sinful, or doing things that are wrong. That's nothing too bad about that. As long as you don't hurt anybody, as long as nobody else that you know, your friends, your family, as long as they're not hurt, then you can do whatever you want. You can indulge in whatever sin you want. You can indulge in any vice as long as nobody's hurt by it. That's so much of the thinking nowadays. As long as you don't hurt anybody else, it doesn't matter. But do you know that every sin committed, every sin that breaks the law of God, and we'll look into this in the coming weeks, it's a sin against God. You have sinned against God. Doesn't matter if you haven't hurt anybody else, you have sinned against God, and that's more serious. That is way more serious, again, infinitely more serious than hurting your friends, hurting your family. We read in Psalm 51 about King David. Psalm 51, you know it. It's David's psalm of repentance. After he had sinned that sin of adultery, one of the Ten Commandments, he broke that commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And you know what he said in Psalm 51? He addressed God. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. He didn't say anything about Bathsheba. He didn't say anything about Uriah in the psalm. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. He's not completely ignoring the fact that he's hurt other people, but he's acknowledging that the most serious aspect of his crime is that he has sinned against God, the God who has given him absolutely everything. The God, of course, to whom we must give account. We will have to stand before God one day. God will be our judge, not any man, not any government. And so when we break these laws, these Ten Commandments, we must always be mindful that we are sinning against God. And that is far more serious than sinning against men. Men will not judge us at the very end. God will be our judge. And there are eternal consequences for sinning against our gracious Lord. So all these things are very important to consider. But again, we think about these things. God spake all these words. This is God's law. If it is God's law, therefore, that means it is perfect. It cannot be questioned. If it was a man's law, again, well, we would be at liberty to question it. Because, of course, men, they can be wrong. Men can be misguided. Men can draw the wrong conclusions. Men can make the wrong judgments. But this is not the law of men. This is the law of God. God spake all these words. Therefore, we can be sure that this law is right. It's always right. This law is always good. This law is always true. God knows all things. God has perfect wisdom. He has perfect knowledge. He's not going to make a mistake about what is right, about what is wrong. He is God. So his law is always right. It's perfect. It cannot be questioned. If it was the law of man, of course, you could quibble with it. But this is the law of God. And of course, following on from that, we do not have the authority to change the laws of God. This is not a man-made law. Again, I emphasize this. In man-made laws, or with man-made laws, well, people can have authority to change them. If a government makes a law, and then that government is replaced or toppled by another government, well, then that new government now has authority to rewrite the law, to change the law of the previous government. Governments come and go. Empires rise and fall. Man-made laws can be rewritten. Man-made laws can be changed. Of course they can. Man can have authority to do these things, but we have no authority to change the laws of God. We cannot change the laws of God. God is not going to be toppled. God is not going to be replaced. Nobody has the authority to change these laws. And so, well, again, perhaps we see in this modern society, people quibbling the laws of God, people wanting to change the laws of God, to say that they're wrong, to say that they're flawed. But dear friends, we have no authority to say this. This is God's law. This is not the law of man. Because it's God's law, the law, well, it is perpetual. This is part of its authority. It's perpetual. What do I mean by perpetual? I mean it's permanent. I mean that it always keeps its full authority. It is given by an eternal God. It will never be out of date. We can't throw the laws of God out simply because they're unfashionable or simply because they are not in tune with the spirit of the age or in tune or in step with the society in which we live. No, this is the law that cannot be changed, that is permanent. It is the law of the living God who is from everlasting to everlasting, the God who is the past, the present, and the future. So these laws, they will always stand. They are never out of date. Now, some people, of course, ask, why do we keep these laws, these Old Testament laws, the Ten Commandments, when all the other laws given to Israel have been jettisoned? You know, the laws concerning the ceremonial laws, for example, the dietary laws, the civic laws of Israel. We do not keep those anymore. They are not imposed on the church. Why have those laws disappeared? And why do we keep these Ten Commandments? Isn't that a contradiction? Isn't that utterly wrong? Well, no, of course not. Just the way, look at these Well, we don't have time to go into all of the context, but the way in which this law, the Ten Commandments, the way in which this law is delivered, it ought to help us understand why these ten, specifically these ten, they are different to all the other laws given to Israel. These laws, well, they are given to Moses on Mount Sinai, given to him on that great mount, as if Moses had to head heavenward to collect these laws. And well, if you look at the account of the mountain of Mount Sinai in chapter 19 and verse 18, if you just look just for a few moments, it won't take long. Chapter 19, the chapter just before this, chapter 19 and verse 18, look at the description of Mount Sinai given when the Ten Commandments are given to Moses. Verse 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. What a tremendous scene. We cannot even take it in. It's difficult for us to imagine. But not only has Moses, as it were, had to go heavenward to collect these laws, God himself has descended in fire, in a great cloud, upon Mount Sinai. This is unprecedented. This is unique. This is not how God gave the ceremonial laws. This is not how God gave the dietary laws or the civic laws. This is done just for the Ten Commandments. God himself is going to come down from heaven and give these commandments. This is my law, he is saying. He's not going to speak through prophets. He's not going to speak through holy men like he does for much of the Old Testament. This is my law. I am going to come down from heaven upon Mount Sinai. I am going to write the law with my own finger. With the finger of God, the law is written, the Ten Commandments. And note how it is written, written in tables of stone, written in stone, suggesting, well, more than suggesting, proclaiming to us that these laws are permanent. These Ten Commandments, these are the ones that are lasting, written in stone. This is the law of God. This has authority, the Ten Commandments. This is not just for the nation of Israel, the temporary nation of Israel. No, these laws are written in stone by the very finger of God. This is for all men in all ages, at all times, in every tribe, in every nation. These laws, the Ten Commandments, they are still binding upon us. And well, in the New Testament, the Ten Commandments are affirmed, not the dietary laws they're done away with, not the ceremonial laws they're done away with in the New Testament. The Ten Commandments are upheld in a glorious way. But dear friends, well, there's so much we can say about the law. As we have already seen, this is just an introduction this evening. But these things are so very important for us to understand. So the first foundational feature, I hope I've made a good case for this. In the law, in the Ten Commandments, there is authority. Authority. But the second foundational feature, and I must rush, the second foundational feature, in the law, there is revelation. In the law, there is revelation. There is authority, and then there is revelation. You know, God is revealing himself to us through the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 2. Well, verse 1 read, and God spake all these words, saying, and then verse 2, I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God. I want to reveal myself to you, to the nation of Israel. You are my people. How is he going to do it? Well, in part through the law. The law is going to show us what God is like. The law is going to reflect the very character of God, his attributes, his personality, if I can put it that way, is going to be shown to us in the Ten Commandments, in the moral law of God. I am the Lord thy God. He wants to reveal himself to us. In the law, there is revelation. And this is what we're going to learn in this series, how the Ten Commandments teach us what God is like. We are going to look at example for the commandment, at the commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, or thou shalt not lie, as it's more popularly known. What does that teach us about God? Thou shalt not lie. Well, it teaches us that God hates lying, hates falsehood, and that God loves truth. God is truth. You can trust him. Everything is true about him. His word, his law, that's what it teaches us about God. That commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, it gives us a wonderful lesson about what God is like. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What does that teach us about what God is like? Well, it teaches us that God hates unfaithfulness. And therefore, that means that God is faithful. God is always faithful to his people. Even when we are not faithful to him, God will always be faithful to us, faithful to his promises, faithful to his word. That's what it teaches us. That's what the commandment tells us about God. Thou shalt not steal. What does that teach us about God? Well, it teaches us that God is a giver. He doesn't steal from people, he gives. He's the provider of all things. Thou shalt not kill. What does that teach us about God's character? Well, God hates anger. God is always kind. He's full of loving kindness, and God hates death. Thou shalt not kill. Well, it means that God is the giver of life. He is a life-giving God. He's the only source of life. That's what it teaches us about God. So do we see this? In the law, there is revelation. We are being taught about what God is like. And by the way, this is why these laws are so important for Christian people. If Christian people are to resemble God, how are we to do it? It's through the law. This is how we resemble God, through living as closely as we can to the law of God, as diligently as we can, as scrupulously as we can. So many churches nowadays, they've jettisoned the law of God. They've abandoned the law of God, and they do other things. They engage themselves in social work. They engage themselves in charity work. There's nothing wrong with that. But they think that this is what it is. This is what it is to be like God. Let's go out and do lots of charity work. No, this is what it is to be like God. Following the Ten Commandments. Keeping to the Ten Commandments. Because this is what God is like. If you want to be like God, if you want to be Christ-like, who is, of course, the Son of God, we must follow the Ten Commandments. That's a lot harder to do, isn't it? Following the Ten Commandments, personally applying the law of God to yourself, that's a lot harder to do than go out and do soup kitchens, go out and give money, go out and do charity work. It's a lot harder to follow the Ten Commandments in your life. And I think that's why people are more led to do charity work. That's more appealing to them. It's easier. Oh, if I'm in a church, I just go out and do charity work. That's easy. It's a lot harder to do this, but this is what we are commanded to do. We are to follow the law of God, personally applied to ourselves. And then we will be blessed. Then the church of God will be blessed. And this, well, it's so very important to us. Let us obey God's law. Let us set aside, well, the things that are unedifying for us, and embrace this law for all that we are worth. Because when we embrace this law, we are embracing God. because God is shown to us in these glorious commandments. But this will be my third foundational feature of the law. We've looked at how in the law there is authority, and how in the law there is revelation. But my third feature, in the law there is love. In the law there is love. The Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Romans that love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, we haven't got time to go into that in great detail, but this law has been given by God. And remember that God is love. God is love. And so when he gives us the law, when he gives the law to Moses, when he gives the law to the children of Israel, it is such a loving gesture. It is given to them out of love for them, not to oppress them, not to make life hard for them or burdensome to them. It is out of love. It is to give them blessing. In Psalm 19, David says, he affirms, that in the keeping of the law, there is great reward. The Lord God gives the law to Israel so that they may be blessed, so that they may be rewarded by God. We're not saved by the law, remember? But in keeping of the law, there is great reward. There is great blessing, even for Christian people, particularly, especially for Christian people. Where does happiness and joy and peace come from in the Christian life? How can we be happy and fulfilled and contented Christian people? Well, it comes from holiness. In holiness, there is happiness for Christian people. Where does holiness come from? It comes from the law of God. It comes from living according to these Ten Commandments. And when we do that, then there is happiness in our lives. Then there is joy. Then there is peace. There is no guilty conscience if we follow the law of God. There is only peace, knowing that we are living according to God's will, knowing that he is happy with us, as it were, that he smiles upon us because we are living in obedience. That gives us great peace and great joy and happiness, and we can advance in our Christian lives. But it begins with this law. It gives us much peace and happiness. God has given us this law out of love, to protect us also from so many sins, from the vices of this world. We've spoken about this just recently. The law is like a fence around us, keeping us away from the troubles that the rest of the world has to face because of their sin. Sin leads people into so many trials and tribulations. The law is there to protect us from these things. God has given us the law out of love. And well, in this second verse, well, the Lord God, he reminds the children of Israel of his love. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This was how the Lord had made his love known to the children of Israel. He had brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He had sent Moses to them, that great deliverer, and he had led them out of slavery from the land of Egypt. And well, this is how the nation of Israel knew of the love of God for them. He had brought them out of slavery. And dear friends, it's the same for us. The Lord God, if we are saved people, if we are true born again believers, the Lord God has delivered us. He has sent a deliverer, not Moses for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our deliverer. God sent him into the world to deliver us from bondage, What were we in bondage to? To our sins. We were in bondage to our sins. And so Christ has come and he has led us out of that slavery. Before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ, we were enslaved by our own lusts and by our own passions. But then we saw Christ, our deliverer, our saviour, and he has led us into new life, into a promised land, a sure and certain hope, into heaven that is to come. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And this is how we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God loves us because of the things that he has done. And well, when we think about these things, when we think about our own salvation, well, we remember the miracle of it. We remember how miraculously God saved us. God saved the Israelites miraculously. He parted the Red Sea for them. And they went through on the dry land, and the Egyptians tried to pursue after them, but the Red Sea closed in after them. It was a great miracle for the Israelites, but when we are saved, it's a great miracle for us. But the children of Israel would also have remembered the great plagues that were upon Egypt. Remember the plagues? Moses desired that Pharaoh let the children of Israel be set free, but Pharaoh refused, and 10 plagues were sent upon Egypt. And the Israelites, when they would have thought back to that time, well, they would have remembered the cost. That's what it cost to set the children of Israel free, those 10 plagues. So many dreadful trials and tribulations upon the Egyptians. And remember the last plague, the death of the firstborn in every household. The 10 plagues. When the Israelites remembered their deliverance from the land of Egypt, they would have remembered, well, the miracle of it, but also what it cost, those terrible plagues. And also, well, that's the same for us. That is exactly the same for Christian people. When we think about how we are saved, we think about how much it cost. We think of how our plagues, our sins, our corruptions were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, the firstborn, as it were. He had to suffer and die for our sins. And when we think of that, we remember the love of God. We remember the love of God toward us. And when we remember the love of God, well, that compels us to keep the commandments. You see, when we obey the commandments of God, it's not so that we will have acceptance with God. We've already explained that. Our acceptance is because of Christ, through his obedience. The reason we follow the law of God, the reason we desire to pursue after holiness, is because we know that love, that God has loved us. We know that he has saved us. By his grace, he has brought us out of slavery, miraculously, wonderfully, and we remember how much it cost. It cost the shed blood of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It cost the only begotten Son suffering and dying on Calvary's cross. We know that God loves us, and therefore this is why we obey, out of gratitude, out of love for God himself. We know that God first loved us, so we must love him. And these things, well, they are glorious to consider. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Think, O Israel, how much I have loved you. Now show me your love by obeying these commandments. This is how we view the Ten Commandments. They are not grievous to us. They are not burdensome to us. We do them out of gratitude. We do them out of love for the living God, because we know how much he has done for us. Well, this is just an introduction to our series. We'll look at the first commandment Next week, thou shalt have no other gods before me, but I wanted to lay the foundations. These three foundations of the law. In the law there is authority, in the law there is revelation, and in the law there is love. We pursue holiness, we keep the law out of love for God, because he loved us, and through Christ he gave himself for us. Well, may the Lord bless this series, and may the Lord bless these lessons to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank thee and how we praise thee for thy law. It is glorious, it is marvellous in thy sight. Lord, we are reminded of thy sovereign power, of how almighty thou art. We are reminded, dear Lord, of thine attributes, of thy personality, of thy character. And we are reminded of thy love. O dear Lord, we thank thee for our salvation, how much we owe to thee, how indebted we are to thee. So dear Lord, help us to express our gratitude through keeping these commandments. Lord, may we love thee as we ought. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.